So we ended with that one on purpose, guys, to kind of help us turn toward our teaching time. There is the grand finale of the story of the Bible. The dragon is defeated. So this week, the story of offspring, I think, is the most abstract and maybe the weirdest of all of our chapters in this study. Our final weeks will be the story of the city and the story of the dwelling place, and will maybe be a bit more familiar to us. But this week was interesting. And so my biggest question that I want us to like honestly ask, and that somebody texted me this week, is what difference does this really make, the story of offspring? Like, maybe we can get the right answer on our worksheet, but really, what difference does this make in my mind and in my heart and in how I live? I think that if we don't do a good job here and ask a question like that, we could just breeze past this and think maybe this is just one of those academic things. Like, maybe we just, it's not going to go past, oh, the story of offspring, it starts in Genesis 3:15, that there's this kind of weird prophecy of victory, and it ends, I guess, with a dragon being killed. And even when we fill in a timeline, we're still just a little confused, or maybe fearing that it's a little detached. So let's see if we can bring this together. Genesis 3:15, when God speaks this curse over Satan, he's giving us, he's starting the story of hope. And then as we saw in Revelation 12, guys, it ends with a victory. But what about in the middle? Even if we see, like, for everything before Christ, we're seeing this promise that sin will be defeated, that evil will be defeated. Then we see how it climaxes in the work of Christ. But what happens if we don't feel it? Right? As we're reading through the Bible or as we're living our life, guys, who cares if we can recite the right answer that the snake crusher has come and defeated evil? But what if we don't feel it? And this is what I think we all live in at some point in a given week, month, or year, guys, because we've all experienced loss, and we all have to fight against the feeling of defeat. Do you agree? Right? Sadly, that is what we live in. We've all experienced loss. Or we've watched someone that we love experience horrible loss. And even the most optimistic of us in the room experience feelings of defeat at times. So how do we take that reality and see anything good in this weird story of the offspring? That's the almost like the hole I want to try and poke in what Nancy gave us this week. How does tracing the theme of offspring actually make a difference in our life if it fails to change our circumstances? We have a circumstance that we're living in now, or an event in our past, or something we're fearing in our future that isn't changing, even though we read our homework this week. What do we do then? So the scripture I want to use, we could have used any of these from the timeline or other ones, but I actually picked our most familiar. I thought we could look at how the story of David and Goliath and then the armor of God work together to maybe make this come alive for us. So pretty much this is like shout out to children's ministry this week. This is our vacation Bible school adult style. We're going to take these two themes. So let's do some work. Guys, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel 17. If you're like my age or older, cue the felt boards in your memory, right? If you're younger than me, then maybe it's like a video or a VeggieTales. If you're really young, we're so glad you're here. And you probably are thinking something even more digital or something. But what do we see from 1 Samuel 17? Some of us have probably read this story a handful of times. Some of you have read it dozens of times. Some of you maybe even more than that. But there is something so beautiful about coming before the living and active word of God where it just keeps opening up to us. So while we could cover so much, I'm going to keep it really simple, guys. Let's just look at the characters of David and Goliath. Okay? So let's just start with the bad guy, Goliath. We've got Goliath. And in this story, in 1 Samuel 17, he steps forth, presenting himself as the bully of the playground. And what he does is he steps in between the armies, right? So we were picturing this valley and these hillsides, and he steps in between it. And he's called the champion of the Philistines. And actually, in the original language, guys, it's crazy, but champion actually translates as the man in the space between two armies. What Pharaoh is, or I'm sorry, oh, I just gave away a thing. Okay, so Goliath is like Pharaoh. There we go. What Goliath is doing is he's making himself the representative of the Philistines. Okay, so we need to see that. And he calls for an Israelite to fight him. Give me a man, he says. And we notice how much detail was given on his armor. It seems so repetitive. In multiple different translations, you would just see that. It's like the author is begging you to picture him, in this bronze scale armor. And because we are reading with good context and we're reading along the storyline of the Bible, guys, it's pretty clear to us who Goliath is. He is the offspring of the serpent looking to oppose the people of God. He is the serpent king, is how I saw it in one book. He is ready to, like a snake, strike a death blow at the Israelites, wanting to wipe them out. And thus, in devouring them, he wants to devour the seed of the woman, their hope. Here is our serpent king standing tall. Who else do we have in this story? We have the Israelites. What did we read about them? They're terrified, rightly so, and they're retreating because of their fear. They are inactive and they are immobile. It's like we can see them cowering in the shadow of this giant. They've lost their courage. It's like they knew that nobody, not even the king of their own choosing, Saul, would be able to go head to head with Goliath. And so for how many days are they paralyzed with fear? 40. 40 days of testing and their faith fails. They are paralyzed. And then we've got David. David steps forth and he's like the hero on the playground, right? He steps into the middle of the two armies just like Goliath. So what does that mean? He is stepping forth as the willing representative of the people of God. And again, we're reading along the storyline of the Bible. And so we see very clearly he is the seed of the woman as he lives by faith, as he stands before Goliath in a showdown in this contest. And it should make us think of Moses standing before Pharaoh. Or what would come later in the story, guys, it should make us think of Queen Esther standing against Haman. In so many other stories, we have this showdown. And just like with Goliath, guys, didn't we see so much about his armor or his lack of it? Right? He rejects Saul's armor as if knowing that he is clothed in the name of the Lord of armies. He comes with the word and he comes in the power of God. Did you guys feel like we were restudying the theme of clothing at any point this week? In these last weeks, and I felt it last week too, there's so many times where our themes are merging together. Even in Revelation this morning, we heard the wilderness talked about. So maybe if you got through all of your reading this week, you connected that while David lacked physical armor, he seemed to be putting on the armor of God that we read about in Ephesians 6. It's maybe like Paul, who would have known the Israelite history so well, was even picturing him or someone that he was foreshadowing when he wrote Ephesians 6. Because think about this one contrast. This was so cool, guys. So the Israelites, it says that they retreated in the presence of the evil one. But David like lived out what Paul says in Ephesians 6, because he says, rather than retreating in the day of evil, those who put on the armor of God can resist in the evil day and take his stand. Over and over again in 1 Samuel 17, we read that David took his stand. It's like as he's claiming God's promises, you can almost picture him fastening his belt of truth. Picture David running at the enemy. It's like he had this invisible shield of faith with which he was able to deflect the flaming arrows of the evil one, the accusations that Goliath threw down at him. Okay, let me just read, starting in verse 45. I hope this sounds wonderfully familiar to you guys. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword, spear, and javelin, But I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. Today, the Lord will hand you over to me. Today, I'll strike you down, remove your head, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God, and this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us. When the Philistines started forward to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in the bag, took a stone, slung it, and hit the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. David defeated the Philistine with a sling and a stone. David overpowered the Philistine and killed him without having a sword. David ran and stood over him. He grabbed the Philistine's sword, pulled it from its sheath, and used it to kill him. Then he cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they fled. And here's our really big turning point, verse 52. The men of Israel and Judah rallied, shouting their battle cry, and chased the Philistines to the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. Philistine bodies were strewn all along the Sharim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from the pursuit of the Philistines, they plundered their camps. Guys, we just went through our three main characters, but at this point in the story, it's kind of like we have a whole new character on this stage. After David's victory, we have a whole new character because the Israelites have been transformed. And that's what I want us to focus on, guys. What has changed in the Israelites? No more retreating. It says that they rally. No more retreating, no more paralysis. They run into battle. They run forward. Why? Why were they so propelled to fight? Why did they rally? Because David's victory meant their victory. Do you see that? Because David, as we said, stepped forward as their representative. In doing that, David is stepping in and taking their place. He's their substitute. And he took on the serpent king for them. It's like a showdown between the serpent king and the servant king. David stood in the gap and represented the Israelites. And when they realized that Goliath had been defeated, it gave them courage. And now it just comes home. We bring it home to our lives so much more easily now after taking this close look, guys. So let's sum this up. What is the bad news that we get from the story of David and Goliath? The bad news from the story of Offspring is that we have an enemy. He hates us. He hates the church. The evil one deceives like a snake and devours like a dragon. And the bad news should not be understated. We have an enemy. And we fight, as we read in Ephesians, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Guys, the bad news is that the battle is bigger and badder than we probably understand. It's bigger. Your opponent is bigger than that bully at work. Our problems are bigger than the rebellious child at home or even the people who disagree with our politics. Guys, the bad news is that we are fighting against the corporate seed of the serpent. If that is our bad news, that we have an enemy, then what's our good news? We have a victor. We have a victor because David foreshadowed Christ. We see that, right? He foreshadowed Christ, and his battle with Goliath foreshadowed Christ's battle, his showdown with Satan. I just can't help but think, had the Israelites known that the even greater victory that David foreshadowed, would they have had even more courage? How much greater their rally had they known the shadow in which they stood was pointing at the Messiah? I mean, look at these connections between David and Christ, guys. Christ, like David, willingly stepped in as a substitute. As Christ stepped down from heaven, he became a man. He took on human nature so that he could represent humans, so that he could represent us. And like David, in his battle against evil, he defeated the serpent king. In his death, as his heel was bitten, he crushed the head of Satan. And Paul talks about how with death, he disarmed death. Okay, that's our good news, but guess what? There's more. There's more layers of good news from this really familiar story, guys. I'm curious how this will settle for you. The good news for all of us in this room from the story is that we are not David primarily. Does it kind of offend you to hear that? It kind of offends me just a little bit. We are not primarily supposed to see ourselves as David in this story. I totally trapped one of my sons this week. I was just so curious, like, how familiar is that concept that we are not David in the story? And he loves to, I'm working on not using names of my children. One of my children just really wants to already be an adult. And so whenever I talk like adult things with him, he just eats it up. But it was totally a trap. I was like, son, who are you in the story of David and Goliath? And he was like, David. It's reading my face. He's so afraid to have the wrong answer. But of course, he thinks he's David, at least at first. And then he's looking at me. He's like, wait, what? Wait, what? I feel like that's a sentence I hear at my house all the time now. Wait, what? And he just looked so intrigued and a little bit confused. And I was like, you should go think about it. Go read it, maybe. Go listen to it and let me know what your thoughts are. Does that sound like good news to you guys, that primarily we're not supposed to see ourselves as David in this story? Because it is good news, guys, because what that means for us is that we do not have to will ourselves to be the hero or the champion. So what does that mean really in your life? Whatever battle you are gearing up for, whatever battle you are years into, decades into fighting, whatever you're kind of psyching yourself up for to try and be the victor, guys, the good news is it is not on your shoulders. Man, I see some of you in this room and your stories are kind of coming alive to me. Like some of you moms who I know want victory for your children. And it's not a quick battle. It's not one pep talk and it's over. It's not one prayer and it's over. It's long and it's chronic and you don't know when or if, you know, that victory that you're praying for will come. If we can accept that we're not supposed to primarily see ourselves as David, then all of a sudden we can breathe. That burden is taken off of our shoulders. Why do I say this? Why do I say that it's good news that we're not David? Or where do I even get that? Because I believe that first and foremost, guys, we need to see ourselves in the story as the Israelites. We are the Israelites who needed someone to fight for us, and he did. We are the Israelites who needed our promised snake crusher to arrive on the scene, surprising everyone. And in the most surprising of ways, the most unassuming of ways, disarmed death. We are the Israelites. Guys, I think the news gets even better. There's another layer of good news here when we see it this way, because the resurrection, after Christ died, and then the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, guys, what happens is that we now share in Christ's victory. So playing off of our language from a couple weeks ago, guys, Jesus is the better older brother who shares everything with us. And so he shares his victory with us. His victory becomes our victory. And so just like the Israelites, guys, what we are to do is we are to run in the wake of his victory. Picture David defeating Goliath, and then the Israelites swarm after the Philistines. What are they doing but running in the wake of David's victory? That's our application as well. We run in light of his victory, and we do it knowing that our victory is sure because of union with Christ. The truth that he shares with us, his victory, his armor, his wisdom. And so now we fight our battles, not on our own strength, but in the power of God and in the armor of God. Romans 15 says this crazy, mysterious thing. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Do you guys hear this? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Who does the crushing? God. But whose feet is he using? Ours. We have to be fully engaged in this battle, guys, but it's God's power. But because of our connection to Christ, being in Christ, he uses our feet. And this is just from looking at the characters pretty objectively. All of this goodness just flows out of this quick assessment. We run in the wake of Christ's victory. We run hard. We're no longer immobilized by fear of the unknown. We no longer retreat. We rally because of Christ's victory. There are so many ways that there's almost too many options on application for this that I was like stressed about it. Do you guys know in the sermon on Sunday when Mark was talking about meditation, he's like, do you know how to meditate? He's like, well, do you know how to be anxious? Then you know how to meditate. And I was like, I know how to do both. All week, I was kind of like anxious about where is this application supposed to go? And I was just totally overthinking it. And one of my friends was like, it's one of the best known stories because it has layers and layers of goodness and you could pick so many things. And so once I kind of chilled out, I realized that there's people I know, there's stories that I've seen that show how this plays out, that kind of brings it all together and shows us that this weird story of offspring is not detached by any means, but very much affects how we live. There's stories that I could share from this room of different battles that you guys are engaged in, and they're hard and they're long, and maybe the futures are unknown, but you're okay. You're surprisingly okay. You've overcome losses, or you continue to fight against that feeling of defeat or despair. The one that I wanted to land on, though, is maybe a story that several of you know. I think I've shared it a couple Bible studies ago, but I thought of the story of my sister. My older sister's name is Rachel and her husband's name is Amos. And about 6 years ago, they had their fourth baby boy, and he was wonderfully healthy and he was beautiful, and his name was Asher. And there was seemingly nothing wrong with their fourth beautiful baby boy until about 2 months into his early life, he did not wake up from his nap. And my brother-in-law tried to resuscitate him, did CPR. My nephew watched. And he never got a pulse back, and he never took another breath. And my sister's okay. And it's not because she's detached. It's not because she's wiped it from her memory. It's not because she read this book or did this worksheet. Why is Rachel okay? I mean, death did not seem to be under her foot, right? Where was the power of God to resuscitate Asher that day? I got this image this week of it. It was kind of like the crushed head of that serpent, his whipping tail just whipped up and snatched life from my nephew. Why is she okay? Why is she okay when she can't give us all of these academic answers that we've been working on this morning? It's because Christ has shared his victory with her, and Rachel and Amos know the bigger story. And they know the end of the story from Revelation 12, that the victory is sure. And because of that, although they grieve, and although they mourn, and although life looks different than it otherwise would have, guys, they don't live in fear. And they have not retreated from what God has asked them to do. They have not retreated from the Lord and from his nearness. Like the Israelites running in the wake of David's victory, Rachel rallied. And she just keeps rallying. Not on her own strength, but in the armor and in the power of God. She knows how the story goes. She understands that the hero kills the dragon and gets the girl. And so she's safe from anything life can throw at her. She understands that Jesus slays the serpent and rescues his bride, the church. And I think that that is part of how we have this weird story, this theme, this motif through the Bible. We grab it by looking at around the room and looking around the church and seeing people who have suffered loss and who fight back against defeat and say, my hope is in the end of the story. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. This story changes everything about our lives, guys. I tried to narrow it down to 3 bite-sized applications. If this story is true, which we are coming together and claiming that it is, guys, then 1, we stop retreating because we have a victor. Not we stop retreating because we feel strong this month or we have energy this month. We stop retreating because we have a victor. I don't know what it looks like for all of us. What is our version of retreating? I think it would be good for us to think about that. What are subtle ways that we have retreated from the battle? 2, we run after Jesus. We follow Jesus and engage in the fight against evil. But we make sure that our eyes are fixed on him, because if we're just running after a battle, we might pick the wrong battles to fight. We run in the wake of Jesus' victory. And then, even when it's hard, we start celebrating that our victory is sure. Even when it's hard, we start celebrating. We become a celebrating people because we know that our victory is near, it is imminent, and it is sure. Right now, we live in this time of sanctification where we are growing in Christ's likeness and learning to allow God's power to put sin, addiction, rebellion under our feet. But there will be a day that is coming soon, when there won't even be the possibility of falling to sin. There will be a day when our victory is fully realized, when we will experience the glory that we talked about a couple weeks ago, when the imperishable will be what defines us as the perishable has been swallowed up in victory. What does it look like for us to live in light of Jesus's victory? That's the story from Genesis 3:15 all the way through to Revelation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us this chance to know you because you have revealed yourself. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit that we would know down to the specifics of how we are supposed to not retreat but rally. In your power, not on our own, that we would have a courage that is supernatural. And we thank you for being at work in our lives in this way, Lord. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.